Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Bet you thought you weren't going to be able to say good morning to me this morning. I know you've just all taken a seat, and ask you if you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're actually going to do something a little bit different. You don't have to open your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as you stand, and we're going to pray Psalm 67. And so, as we begin this morning, so if you would join me in prayer. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, you bless us. God, you bless us that all the ends of the earth might fear you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are in the midst of a summer series. I know the background has changed, but this is actually a part of that. This isn't a one-off. We are in the midst of a series entitled The Church Glorious. And if you're wondering, there's a globe that was on the backdrop before. It's on the front of your bulletin. And so that might give you some context to what we'll be talking about this morning. In the introductory sermon of the series, Pastor Chris shared this. He made this the main point. We cannot help but be passionately committed to the church when we understand that the primary work of our glorious God in this world is to make a glorious church. He talked about glory in the church, how we receive glory by grace. He talked about glory of the church, how we reveal glory by obedience. He talked about glory from the church, how we reflect glory in worship. And he also reminded us that as we live our life as the body of Christ, we see the glory of God being revealed in and through us. It is a glory that we cannot take credit for because it is a gift of grace. And throughout this summer, our series is meant to help us answer that question. How do we grow in that grace? How are we to be a church glorious? And 3 weeks ago, Pastor Ben began a two-part message on prayer. And his main statement was this: our prayers will be fueled by a passion for God's glory. Our prayers will be fueled by a passion for God's glory. This morning we're going to talk about global outreach, or a mission glorious, as you see the title of the message. Jesus has given his church a glorious mission. And I'm going to use words like global outreach and mission. This is just kind of a disclaimer, synonymously as we work through this. So if I say one or the other, I hope I'm not too confusing. We've changed our terminology to global outreach just because of some of the connotations of missions overseas for some of our missionaries. And then it encapsulates that. So we use the term global outreach. But that means missions. So if I say that, that's what I'm talking about, okay? Our main point this morning, if you want to get it already, is this: our global outreach will be fueled by a passion for God's glory. I know that looks remarkably like Ben's statement, but our global outreach will be fueled by a passion for God's glory. And our primary text for this series has been Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'm going to read that this morning as we begin, starting in verses 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When we read these verses, especially looking at verses 15 and 21, we see that Paul has this global, multi-generational perspective as he's writing to the Ephesians. Yes, his prayer is for the Ephesians, but it's also larger than that. He's writing to the Ephesians, but he recognizes that they are part of the whole family, a part of the church that transcends time and space, but that all share the benefits of being called children of the Father. We share that identity. When I came to Valley Bible Church, there was a framed quote on the wall in the portico. That got shuffled around, it got moved around when we were doing the building project, and it actually ended up in my office, which I'm happy with. But it's in my office, and it says this. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It says, "If there is any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there is anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world." And I sit there often and I read that and I think about that and I go, that's great, right? It's not easy to do, right? How do we keep our passion, our fervor at a white heat regarding the lost? So I asked myself that this week and I began digging a little bit and I found the sermon from which Spurgeon, this quote comes from. Spurgeon preached some 3,600 sermons in his lifetime, oftentimes as many as 13 times a week, and he wrote them all out, and they were all published, and so we have a large amount of them at our disposal, and so we quote from them often. You could buy them for a penny a piece back in the day. But anyway, I found this sermon. It came from a sermon that he actually gave to the Young Men's Association in Aid of the Baptist Missionary Society. He gave it on Thursday, April 16th, 1868, and it is entitled "The Young Man's Vision." And a little bit later in the sermon, he says this. He says, "I am hopeful that, in answer to earnest prayer, God will speedily send among us a general intensity of desire for the glory of Christ, accompanied by broken hearts and weeping eyes for the perishing heathen, and a solemn resolve that in Jehovah's strength we will spare no pains and neglect no efforts by which we may make the gospel known unto the ends of the earth." Brothers and sisters, do we lack a white-hot fervor for the lost? Then we must pray earnestly for intensity of desire among our church for the glory of Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at a few things that I believe can help us in this. But it's no coincidence that our series began with the topic of prayer. Prayer is essential. You already heard that this morning. But prayer is essential as we seek to have a vision for the lost and for the world. We seek to see God's glory manifested in the church through our outreach. The first thing for us this morning is that to align your heart for the world with God's heart for the world. To align your heart for the world with God's heart for the world. As I mentioned earlier, Paul begins his prayer to the Father by remembering that it is from him that the whole family, the whole church throughout time and space derive their identity. And we see this global perspective. But if we are to align our heart with God's heart, we have to have some understanding of what his heart is for the world, don't we? This is not something that just appears in the New Testament. Okay, with the Great Commission, which we'll talk about later. This is something that we see even throughout the Old Testament, God's heart for the nations. And so I want to look at a few examples for you, and this is definitely not exhaustive by any means, but just a few that we have time for this morning. First of all, to Abraham. God tells Abraham that in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. To Moses, when Moses is speaking to Pharaoh and the whole Exodus story, says this, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth." After the building of the temple, the construction of the temple, Solomon has a prayer of dedication. And in his prayer, there's a part for the nations in there. It says this, also concerning the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country, for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. We see it in the Psalms, like the Psalm we prayed earlier, Psalm 67. We see it in Psalm 96, verses 3 and 10, that says this, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 97:1 says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. And of course, Psalm 101, which we had as a part of our reading this morning, said, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And Israel, this was the Psalter, right, of Israel, the songbook for Israel, and these were the songs that they would have sung. This was meant to be a part of their mission, as Israel was meant to be a kingdom of priests. They were meant to be a light to the nations, referred to even as a vine. And of course, they didn't do that very well, often, as we read the Old Testament. And then Jesus is that fulfillment, right? Jesus comes and says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the light to the world. I am the vine. And Jesus comes and he dies and he provides a way for us, and a new covenant, and he establishes the church and provides a way for Jews and Gentiles to become this one new thing, the church. And the list could go on and on and on. And I hope that has at least caused you to think, man, maybe I should read back through the Old Testament and see all the other places that I see the nations in view. Because it's throughout the Old Testament that we see that God has a heart for the nations. And I would encourage you, if that has piqued your interest, to do that. Read back through the Old Testament. Read through in your reading and make a point to keep track. Another thing you could do is you could take a class that's offered in our area once every year. Starts in January, the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. It will give you a lot of this history, and it will teach you a lot more in depth these things. It's worth your investment. And you can ask me if you'd like more details for that. This isn't meant to be a plug for that, but it is a place where you can find much of this as well. So what's the point that we see here in this morning? Obviously, we first see that God's heart for the nations, right? Though God's primary work in the Old Testament was with his people Israel, the Gentiles were not an afterthought in God's plan of redemption. Second, we see what it is that God desires from the nations, among the nations. And he desires his glory. God desires his glory. He desires that his great name be made much of among all the nations of the world. And we are passionate about mission, about outreach, because we are passionate for the glory of God. There's something I want you to get, that a biblical understanding of mission or outreach is not so much soteriological as it is doxological. What I mean is that it isn't so much about the salvation of mankind as it is about God's glory. Obviously, it has some level to do with salvation, right? Because the gospel is preached, proclaimed. Sinners repent and turn in faith to God. They're saved and they're discipled, and the church grows. So obviously, it has to do with that. But ultimately, even in that, we see that it's for God's glory, because in that, God is glorified. Global outreach or missions is ultimately about God's glory. It is about his great name being proclaimed and made known in every dark corner of this globe. It is about worship. As John Piper so aptly put it, missions exist because worship doesn't. In our introductory sermon, Chris talked about the glory from the church, how we reflect glory through worship. And as the church grows, we see worship happening, and we reflect that glory that God pours out in our salvation onto the church as we reflect that glory back to him in worship. Two things before we move on. The first is that our efforts in outreach must be driven by a passion for God's glory. Our efforts in outreach must be driven by a passion for God's glory. And then secondly, we cannot be passionate for God's glory and have no concern for the world. We cannot be passionate for God's glory and not care about the world. Second thing we can do is recognize the priority of Jesus' mandate to his church. What is this mandate, this mission that Jesus has left his church with? Just before Jesus ascended, he left a mission, left a task for his disciples to do. And I'm confident that many in this church are familiar with the term the Great Commission, but statistically speaking, there are many who don't. In fact, a recent Barna study found that 51% of churchgoers had never, when asked a question, have you ever or have you heard of the Great Commission, 51% had never heard of the Great Commission. Another 6% said they weren't sure if they'd ever heard of the Great Commission. 25% said they had heard of it but couldn't recall what it meant, and only 17% were confident in their understanding of the Great Commission. May that not be true of anyone here this morning. This is the Great Commission, the great mandate that God has left us with as the church. We find it in all four Gospels in the beginning of the book of Acts. The text that is most commonly used is Matthew 28:18-20, and so we will read that. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. It's to make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16:15, Jesus tells them this. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." How do we begin making disciples? Well, preach the gospel literally means to proclaim the good news or to share the good news. It's where we get our term evangelism from. I know that's a term not all of us like oftentimes. We have a bit of an aversion to it, it seems, in the church. But sharing the gospel is the first step in making disciples, but it doesn't end there, right? We can get it wrong. We can say, oh, just evangelism, 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 and move on. No, that's the first step, because we're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. We're called to make disciples. And by making disciples, the church grows, the churches are planted, and God is glorified. We see clearly in the book of Acts and the epistles that the early church saw this as a priority. They quickly set about preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them, and planting churches. You can see on this map how it spread in the early church, as we see in the New Testament, how the gospel moved forward. It took them a little while to get going. If you read the book of Acts, to disperse from Jerusalem. But after the murder of Stephen, we see the missionary efforts of Philip, Peter, John, Barnabas, Paul, etc., those who went with them. We know from church history even more that they went out. And they went out and they made disciples and they planted churches with urgency because the command of their Savior was their primary preoccupation. It was their priority. And this should be our priority as well. It is our mission, should we choose to accept it or not. This is a glorious mission because it is in it God's glory is revealed in and through us as we proclaim the gospel and make disciples. It is revealed as others respond in repentance and faith, are baptized, and are taught to obey all that the Lord has commanded them to do. These, the ones who respond in faith, become a part of the church, and God's glory is revealed as churches are planted and believers come together in all parts of the world to reflect God's glory back to Him in worship. So two things for us here. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. This is not just a matter of priority, brothers and sisters, it's a matter of obedience. Obedience. If this is true, then we need to understand better how we engage in global outreach. How we engage in global outreach. And I call you to engage in global outreach as well. I want to take a little bit of time this morning, since this is the topic, to talk to you about our global outreach program. How does Valley Bible Church engage in global outreach? Well, we have a global outreach team. I know I've talked about that before. You've heard it from time to time. This team meets monthly. We typically meet on the third Sunday of the month after the second service, although depends on how holidays fall and other days. And so actually this year it's been more typically the second Sunday of the month, oddly. But we meet to discuss things that are happening with our Go partners, to pray for them, to explore ways to better support them. We read a book earlier this year, and we've been discussing it as we have time in our meetings. How can we better support these partners that we have partnered with around the globe? We meet to plan events at times. We meet to plan short-term teams or vision teams, and to talk about Global Outreach Sundays, who we're going to have come to speak. We also have 13 supported Global Outreach partners. If you have your bulletin this morning, you can turn it over on the back, and you can see a map, the map that's up there. You can take this home. You can cut it off. You can put it on your wall if you want to remember who we currently support, where. Okay. And our goal is not just to send them a check. Our goal is to partner actively with them, to seek ways that we can help in this global effort to see the gospel move forward. This means having a relationship with them. This means knowing them, seeking ways to encourage them. And this is a part of the reason that we assign a global outreach partner to each life group, so that hopefully life groups will connect, and maybe in a smaller setting and forum, pray for the gospel to move forward where this global outreach partner is serving. We have three national partners. Elio was here last week. If you missed that, watch it online. An Italian, Elio and Nicoletta, Italians, reaching Italians with the gospel, seeking to plant churches in Trieste and beyond. We have Shepin and Camilla in Poland, where we sent a team earlier this year, serving Poles, right? Preaching the gospel to Poles, seeking to see churches planted in Mikuf and beyond. We have Jan and Jana in Žilina, Slovakia, Slovaks, reaching Slovaks with the gospel, planting churches in Žilina and beyond. All three of those have a perspective of seeing not just their church planted, but other churches planted in their regions or even in other parts of their world, and they are dedicated to that task. We have three who are working in creative access countries, countries that we don't talk about normally from the front of the room. You won't see it posted online where they're serving, because there is a danger, for one, for their ministry, but there's also a danger if it gets out for them, a physical danger. And so we don't post that online. I would ask that you not even post the image on the back of your bulletin online, that you not take pictures of our global outreach wall, you know, over here in the addition and post it online, okay? We need to be careful and sensitive, because some of our partners are in places where that information will compromise their ministry and their safety. We have six who are working in supporting, promoting, training church planters. That is their goal. The end goal is still to see churches planted and the gospel move forward. So that's a bit of a recap on them. We send vision and support teams. You might know them as short-term teams. We're trying to get away a little bit from that language, just because it doesn't always encapsulate exactly what they are. But earlier this year, last year we sent Ben and Tara to East Asia, where they were both involved in training and teaching church leaders. The Poland team went earlier this year to support the church plant in Mikuf as they sought to expand their ministry, to build a youth ministry, which is currently going and thriving. It's exciting to see, even watching on Facebook or through updates, to see some of the youth that our team talked with in high schools continuing to go, some going every week to hear as the gospel's even shared and being involved in this new youth ministry. And it's exciting to see that growth for that ministry. Doug Snook, one of our elders, and I hope to go and meet up with Stuart Rao, one of our global outreach partners, to see where he works in southeastern Europe later this year, to visit and encourage national pastors and missionaries who are serving in remote parts of the world, the Balkans. We don't think of that as remote, but it's dark. The work is slow and difficult with much opposition, and results are very, very few. And yet we've got people that are struggling over there, and we want to go and be an encouragement and to see the work firsthand so we can know better how to support Stuart in the work that he is doing. We hope to send Pastor Chris to Uganda next year, early next year, with Evan Burns, another global outreach partner, to be involved in training church leaders. And so these are some of the trips that we have done and we are hoping to do. And we're hoping for more trips next year as well in 2020. We have a specific focus on unreached people groups and church planting. We have a focus in our, we've adopted that as our focus to partner primarily with people who are working in areas that would be considered unreached and also church planting. And I wanted to share with you our definition of unreached. Just so you know, we define unreached people groups in agreement with the Joshua Project. They define it this way: an unreached or least reached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. We further define it in our context as a people group with an evangelical population of 2% or less and or 5% or less professing Christians. So those are the people we are seeking to partner with, those who are working in with people that fit into this category, or at least the end goal is that. We also look at other criteria when we determine who we will partner with. One of them is, what is their relationship to Valley Bible Church, if there is any? Is there proximity? Are they from the Spokane area? When they come back on their home assignment or their furlough, will they be able to meet with us and spend time with us? Will we be able to build a relationship with them? Because we desire to have more than just, more than just sending a check, right? We desire to partner with them in this ministry. And so we look at things like that. What is their sending church? Are we in agreement with that church? Would we be able to work alongside of them? Also, are they working in other areas that we're already focused? Are they working with some of our global outreach partners? Those are some things that we take into consideration. We also look at where their doctrinal position is. Would we be in doctrinal agreement? Would we be able to share the pulpit with them? Would we be able to go and to minister freely without hindrances and differences in doctrine? Not because they're not believers, not because they may not be doing a good work somewhere else. But when we partner with people, we want to build a lasting relationship, one that will last. There will be a partnership for the gospel around the world. And so those are some of the things we look at. And that's just a bit of what we are doing in a big sense as a church. But how can you engage in global outreach? How can you engage? And here are a few ways that you can engage in global outreach. You can join us in the task we're doing. And one is through prayer. We've talked about that this morning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that prayer is the sinew which moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer is the sinew which moves the arm of omnipotence. We can pray. I don't know if you guys have been keeping your bulletins. I hope that you have. I know a lot of people we throw these away, but especially during the summer, we have global outreach partner highlights on the back of these. Take it home. Cut it off. At the very least, take it home, and before you throw it away, spend a few minutes praying for the global outreach partners that are on the back. We put prayer requests on there. I actually try to talk to them and get updated prayer requests too, so you're actually praying for things that are pertinent if you keep those. And if you have been throwing them away, I do have some extra copies. You can see me. I would love to help you know how you can pray better for our global outreach partners. You can support them. Perhaps God has blessed you with additional resources that you're not already giving to the church or toward our building project, those things. God may be calling you to give toward global outreach, and I'd love to connect you with how you can support one of our global outreach partners directly. Or if you want to, through the church, you can give extra funds to global outreach for the church, and we would be happy to see those used to see the gospel move forward around the globe. You can go. Shepin has asked me just the other day, he said, would you mention when you preach that we need somebody to come for 6 weeks? Maybe somebody here in our church says, man, I've got 6 weeks. I'd love to go over to Poland and help with an outreach they're going to be doing later this year. And so you can go for a longer period of time. You could go on one of our global outreach trips when we go sometime. I know in Poland and in the Czech Republic, we've got people who are looking for even a 1 to 2 year like an internship. So maybe you're just out of high school or out of college and you think God is calling you into ministry and God might want you to go for a year or two. to learn and to grow in that area. It is our desire to see our church send out missionaries as well from our midst. We support others that we've known along the way, but we'd love to send you out and support you and partner with you if God is calling you to go somewhere. I know we've got two middle schoolers in our youth ministry that want to be missionaries. But what about some of you? Is God calling you to serve Him overseas? Let us know. You can support our missionaries and be partnered in global outreach through encouragement, sending letters or cards or packages to our global outreach partners. And you can join our global outreach team if you'd like to. I'd love to talk to you about that. Learn more about what's going on. Help us to build out this ministry. Help us to be faithful in supporting our global outreach partners. But as we continue to ask this question about how you engage in global outreach, I want to shift the gear, the focus a little bit. The mission is not just a mission out there somewhere in the distant corners of the earth. It hits much closer to home. Guess what? Spokane Valley is a part of the globe. Right? When we talk about global outreach, if you were counting, I only mentioned 12 of our global outreach partners. That's because we actually have one right here in Spokane Valley. Ben and Kelly Daly are serving in an apartment complex with Apartment Life. And they use that platform to seek to build relationships and share the gospel. And they have events twice a month, I believe they do events. And it's my hope, my prayer, that they would never lack for volunteers and supplies. Not if our church is serious about our responsibility and outreach. May that never be true that they would lack. If you want to know how you can help them, find them, ask. Volunteer. Ask how you can support them in that ministry right here. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told His disciples, another great commission passage, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Notice that it isn't in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or, get the picture? It's a holistic approach to missions. Includes our local area as well as the corners of the world. I think it's easy for us to think about missions and outreach across the globe. It's far easier to think about doing that. I know even for myself, since we came back from Italy, I have grown complacent in reaching out, honestly, to other people around me. Why is it so easy when you're in a foreign country? Why is it so easy when you're on a mission trip? Why is it so easy to write a check and say, yeah, we're supporting, we're doing our part? But that's not the call. There's great need for the gospel right here in Spokane Valley. When I was driving around with Elio this last week, we drove around and we met with a few other people, and he just kept saying, wow, 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 as we passed church after church after church. With so many churches, I think it's easy for us to forget that there's a need. And I know that we've probably all heard of the Bible Belt, right? You can see the states up there in red. I consider the Bible Belt. But Washington and Oregon and Idaho, our neighboring states, we're all part of what is considered the unchurched belt of the country. It's the area of our country with the lowest rate of religious participation. We're not talking about the lowest number of evangelicals. We're talking about the lowest rate of religious participation in general. Spokane Valley is just 12.4% evangelical, Protestant evangelical. And 63% claim no religious affiliation. 63% claim no religious affiliation. That's nearly two-thirds of our population in Spokane Valley. Brothers and sisters, your neighbors do not know Christ. They do not know Jesus. Yes, you may be fortunate to have one or two that do. But with two-thirds of our population with no religious affiliation, they do not know Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter is writing to these Christians who have been scattered abroad in the diaspora, and he says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might bask in the comfort and blessings and prosperity that God has given to you. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Yes, there are blessings in being in Christ, and yes, they had those, and yes, he talks about those as the reason for which the fact that they didn't have comfort and the fact that they didn't have prosperity and those things where they were, that the blessings that we have in Christ should be a motivation for us to do what he tells them to do. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been redeemed for a purpose. We've been redeemed to proclaim his excellencies to those around us. Sharing the good news of Jesus and making disciples is not optional for believers. It's not optional for followers of Jesus. You see, there is no such thing in the New Testament as a follower of Jesus who isn't also a disciple maker. That doesn't exist. Chris talked about the glory of the church, that we reveal glory by obedience. This is especially true as we share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We are not all called to be evangelists, okay? I get that. God has gifted some in his church with that special calling. That is not everyone. But God has called us all, despite your occupation and the work that God has called you to, he has called us all to be disciple makers. If you're unsure how to share the good news or how to share the gospel with somebody or how to disciple someone, well, I've got good news for you. We're hoping to start a class in the fall, an adult Sunday school class that will be running multiple times throughout the year that will address just that, a Great Commission class. So we'll talk about how we fulfill this Great Commission even in our local context. But we are to be busy about this task of making disciples, and it's going to take effort. Is it hard? Yes. Will it be awkward and make you uncomfortable? Probably, at least at first. Will it mean sacrifice? Absolutely. Do you know the word that Jesus used in Acts 1:8 for witnesses? It's the Greek word that we get our word martyr from. Of course it isn't going to be easy. If we are passionate about God's glory, some of us may even lose our lives. In Spokane Valley, oh, if it would be so that we would be so forward with the gospel and so excited that maybe we would lose our lives here in the valley for our faith. It may come to that anyway at some point. Are you in? Because the gospel doesn't leave this as an option for us. The Bible doesn't leave this as an option. God desires to be glorified in and through us as we make much of him among the nations and right here in Spokane Valley. Let us be encouraged in this, along with the great task that Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew 28. He also says this. He says that he has been given all authority on heaven, under heaven and on the earth, right? In heaven and on earth, rather. He is in control of all things. The one who sends us is in control of all things. That should be a great comfort to us. Even more so, he promises that he will be with us always as we go. He will be with us. The one who controls all things goes with us. What have we to fear? Two things before we come to the conclusion is this. We must be busy about this task of making disciples. We must be busy about this task of making disciples. We are called to it. And then a passion for reaching the lost here, I believe a passion for reaching the lost here will fuel our passion for reaching the world. Brothers and sisters, if we are not excited about reaching our neighbors, we will not be excited about reaching the world. It starts here. As we busy ourselves about this task, we make much of Christ and God is glorified. The church grows in size and the church grows in glory, and we become increasingly a church glorious as we respond to this mission glorious that he has given to us. I want to conclude just by reading a passage from another sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon that really convicted me this week as I studied. And so if you would listen, it's a bit long, but listen to these words. I think they'll benefit you. He who really has this high esteem of Jesus will think much of him. And as the thoughts are sure to run over at the mouth, he will talk much of him. Do we so? If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak, and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. Of course, I do not mean by that that those who use the pen are silent. They are not. And those who help others to use the tongue or spread that which others have written are doing their part well. But that man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him by mouth or pen or tract, is an imposter. You are either doing good or you are not good yourself. If thou knowest Christ, thou art as one that has found honey. Thou wilt call others to taste of it. Thou art like the lepers who found the food which the Syrians had cast away. Thou wilt go to Samaria and tell the hungry crowd that thou hast found Jesus, and art anxious that they should find him too. Be wise in your generation and speak of him in fitting ways and at fitting times. And so in every place proclaim the fact that Jesus is most precious to your soul. Do we lack a white-hot fervor for the lost? Then we should pray about it. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, why is it that what should be so natural and easy for us, that should be an overflow of our heart, an overflow of our passion for your glory, is often so difficult? Would you please stir up our hearts and send us an intense desire for your glory? We confess that we are weak, that we need you. We need your Spirit in order to be busy about this task. Lord, help us in this here in Spokane Valley. Lord, we pray also for our global outreach partners that are serving around the world. Thank you for their willingness to sacrifice the comforts that we enjoy, the closeness of family, friends that we so often take for granted, the encouragement that we get as we gather together in a large group like this and are able to worship together. Lord, would you be their comfort and their strength? Lord, would you help us to know how we can better partner with them and support them and encourage them? But Lord, would you break our hearts for the lost in our neighborhoods here in Spokane Valley? Lord, would you give us a passion for your glory here and abroad? Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.